What a wonderful thought to know that God is watching over every single one of us. What a blessing to know that He sees the falling of the smallest sparrow. And if He does that, He sees us as well. Thank you for sharing that precious message with us, and nice acoustical guitar work. A blessing to have talents that God gives us. It's indeed a privilege to be at the Pine Springs campgrounds. What a beautiful place it is, this tent. Pastor Bill Knott has been with you for the week, and I understand he has blessed you, or God has blessed you through him in a wonderful way, and we praise God for that. Yesterday, his wife, Debbie, arrived, and you will want to get acquainted with her. She works with our human resources office at the General Conference, and I know that you'll enjoy getting acquainted with both of them as camp meeting is ending. It is a privilege to be here in Tasmania and to realize that this beautiful island, and we've already seen just a little glimpse of it. In fact, this next week, we plan to take some time and visit such wonderful places, such as Wineglass Bay, where we will perhaps drink some pure grape juice and not use wine glasses, but Bay of Fires and Cradle Mountain, Port Arthur, and next Sabbath we have the privilege of being in Hobart. And then, of course, we will progress, as I mentioned, on our extended trip through French Polynesia and Indonesia. But what a privilege it'll be to see some parts of this beautiful island. I want you to know that even though at times you may feel a little separated, even from your brothers and sisters in the major part of Australia, that those of you who are part of the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Tasmania, about 1,100 or so church members, even though you are not numerous, that every single one of you is a very important part of God's worldwide church. Never forget that. Never feel that you're just kind of separated and alone. In fact, in some small way, and we recognize that there's nothing special about Nancy or me, we're just human beings like you. We're at the foot of the cross, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's nothing different about us necessarily, except that God has asked us to do something unusual for Him. But let this visit remind you in the future that Tasmania is an important part of this worldwide movement. Never forget it. Never feel isolated and somewhat removed. Know that God's eye is on you, and God will take care of you and watch over you. It's a privilege to be back in Australia. About 14 months ago, we spent a very exciting weekend in Melbourne, and Pastor Stanley was there, and Kingsley and others, and it was just a privilege to be with them. Actually, we'll be here again in about a year. They may not know this, but there's going to be an international leadership conference held in Australia, at least that's the plan, and we probably will be spending a few days at that time. It's just wonderful to be able to connect with our brothers and sisters all over the world, and this afternoon we'll be sharing with you some of the things that God is blessing in His church worldwide, including a very special prayer request that many of you may have heard about recently, and that is for our two brothers who are still in jail in Lomé, Togo, which is in West Africa. I visited them about 10 weeks ago in the jail, and I'll tell you more about it this afternoon. God has unusual ways to use each of us, even if you are in jail. We had heard a lot of things about Tasmania recently and Australia because you've had a lot of fires. And when I was flying in, I was expecting perhaps to see fires ascending from the entire island. But we didn't see anything. In fact, we came to such beautiful, cool weather. But I do understand that you've been through some real tragedy, as well as around Victoria in Australia. And we want to express our sympathy with those who have met with very difficult challenges. But I want to tell you, these challenges and these signs around us are pointing us to one thing. And that is that Bible prophecy is being fulfilled more and more. That natural disasters, political challenges, economic disarray, and let me tell you, we are on a knife's edge, a paper edge of catastrophe, not only in some of the larger places like the United States, which has gone through a very challenging time of recession. And don't feel too sorry for us, because really it is of our own making. Greed, the want for more, has been the basis of so much of this particular recession. And all over the world, everything is just barely moving ahead. We come to what we call fiscal cliffs and everything else, and somehow we seem to get through. But I want to tell you, all these things are pointing to the fact that very soon life will become very much in disarray. Because, as I've already mentioned in the interview with your conference president, and it's such a privilege to be with Pastor Slade and his team here, Jesus is coming soon. If you, as a Seventh-day Adventist, don't believe that, then you better rethink why you are an Adventist looking forward to the second return of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, the Bible tells us that there will be people in the last days who will say, oh, you know, I've heard about that, my father, my grandfather, I've been hearing about it a long time, and Jesus really won't be coming. I want to tell you, we are living in those days where there will be naysayers, people who will put down the precious message that Seventh-day Adventists have to bear to the world. Don't become discouraged. Don't lose your faith, for the time is now to proclaim this precious message. The opportunity of sharing with people on a personal basis, not just the fantastic truths of Daniel and Revelation, which are unfolding before our eyes, and the prophecies that God has given, but what God is doing in your own personal life on a daily basis. And if you haven't seen God working in your life and you don't have anything to really share, fall on your knees before Him and say, Lord, open your word to me. Open the providences that have come into my life, and let me share the beauty of knowing Jesus with somebody else. For truly, the Lord is coming soon. The time is now, brothers and sisters, to renew your commitment to this precious Advent message. All over the world, we are seeing God's people become alive with the urgency of the last day message. You know, we've been asking people to respond to revival and reformation. Now, this isn't something we just thought up in some committee. It's not a phrase that a few people worked on and crafted. This comes directly out of the spirit of prophecy. That each of us at this time in life need to be revived by Jesus. We need to be changed by Jesus, to become more and more like Him. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Each of us need to be possessed by the Holy Spirit in a powerful way to be able to proclaim the last day message. You see, the time is a prophetic time. The time is now. Even in this beautiful, and don't let me in any way offend you, but this beautiful and quaint place of Tasmania, where you may feel somewhat removed from all the challenges of the world, you may thank God for that. And yet, even here, in such a beautiful place, it is the time to proclaim God's last day message. For soon, Jesus will be coming. In fact, this message is part of the DNA of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. The understanding that we have a worldwide mission. I want to just urge each of us to plead with the Lord for the presence of the Holy Spirit in our own lives as we study God's precious Word, the Bible, as we understand what God has to say to us in these very last days. For we have a mission, a unique mission. It is based upon God's powerful Word, the Bible, a heavenly inspired preaching of the prophetic messages that are now coming true before our very eyes. You see, it is time to lift up Jesus, to lift up His righteousness, to lift up His mediatorial work for us in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary in heaven. And brothers and sisters, I believe that there is a real most holy place in heaven itself. That is where Jesus is mediating for us, and in a few short periods of time, and I will not say what those times are because I don't know, but the Bible says only the Father knows. But soon, He will wrap up His ministry in that most holy place, and He will return to take us home. What a day that will be. That's our hope as Seventh-day Adventists. And what a privilege it is to be part of this great movement at the very end of time, when prophecies that Jesus indicated, recorded in the books of Matthew and Mark and Luke, are coming to fruition. I want to thank you for the dedicated work that you are carrying on here in Tasmania. It is not easy. You may in your own little church feel somehow that things are not progressing as they should, that you're not seeing people respond to your sharing with them. Don't give up. Know that the Holy Spirit will open the way and the latter rain will fall soon. I hope you're involved in praying at 7 o'clock in the morning or 7 o'clock at night. You know, we have an initiative called 777. Seventh-day Adventists praying 7 days a week at 7 in the morning or in the evening. And if you miss 7 o'clock, don't worry, because it's 7 o'clock somewhere in the world. And you're praying along with your brothers and sisters. Pray like never before. Now is the time. The time for God's people to proclaim in a powerful way this incredible message. And as we look around us, we see that the prophecies of Matthew 24 are being fulfilled before us, where Christ talked about the end of time and what would the sign of Christ's coming be. Christ's message of the end of time is recorded also in Mark, the 13th chapter, and Luke 21. And as we read some of those verses, and in Matthew 24, it tells us some of those very interesting aspects of what we can see. It talks about false prophets that would come in His name, deceiving many people. We see that. He said that we would hear of wars and rumors of wars, and we see that. Nations would rise against nations. We see that. Famines and pestilences and earthquakes, and might I add, fires will come, and we see that. People will be hating us and persecuting us for Christ's sake, and we see that. And I'll talk a little more about that this afternoon when we talk about the world field. People will betray one another. We see that. Lawlessness will abound, and the love of many will grow cold. You see that very accurately in Australia. A very wonderful country, but a very secular society, where people's love for God seems to have somehow almost disappeared. By God's grace, I want to challenge each one of you to rely completely on the Lord in this setting that you find yourselves, and upon His precious Word. Let's reignite that beautiful understanding of so many people that Seventh-day Adventists are people of the book. people who believe in this word. They accept it as it reads, not trying to misinterpret and try to reconfigure what God's word actually says in reality. I hope you're also following along as I am. A wonderful program that we've asked the world field to follow, Revived by His Word. Asking every Seventh-day Adventist to read one chapter in the Bible every day until the General Conference session in 2015. Reading one chapter a day can't be that hard. The devil doesn't want you to do it. In fact, he'll find all kinds of ways to keep you from reading even one verse of the Bible. Don't expect that you can come on Sabbath and hear the scripture read and say, well, that's my scripture for the week. Brothers and sisters, our faith is not based upon coming to church once a week or twice a week. Our faith is based upon our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Studying His precious word every day. Take this and eat it and be satisfied. Pray to the Lord in your own private prayer life. Understand that this relationship can grow as you find understanding in His Word. I'm reading the Bible, of course, and also I'm reading a Spirit of Prophecy book in my own personal devotions. I go from one book to the next. And the one that I'm looking at right now and reading is Testimonies to Ministers and Workers. And you will not believe, the other day as I was reading in that book, in a particular section which is talking to pastors and to others, it had right there at the very beginning, this particular section was written in 1895 on May 1, and can you guess where? Hobart, Tasmania. Next Sabbath, I have the privilege of visiting Hobart. I've never been there. And to realize that Ellen White, who spent about 9 years in Australia, came to Hobart, and as I was reading this counsel, it was coming from where you folks live. And this is what she said, amongst many other things, about Bible study. The Lord has said that His word is to be studied and obeyed. It is to be brought into the practical life. You know, the Bible isn't just something for ministers to kind of recite from, for people who are, quotes, very religious to kind of quote. It is to be brought into your own personal practical life. That's what this book is for. That word is as inflexible as the character of God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible, God's precious messages to you and to me. Understand that the Bible itself is one of your most precious friends. Don't allow individuals to reinterpret the Bible for you using historical critical methods which will change the meaning of the scripture. Allow the Bible to speak to you in plain language. Let the Holy Spirit help you to interpret the Bible line upon line, precept upon precept, verse upon verse, as you dig into this absolutely limitless well of God's great truth. You see, the Holy Word of God and the Spirit of Prophecy are going to help us to accomplish the final loud cry as we preach and share with the world the apocalyptic messages of Daniel and Revelation. Again, from that book, Testimonies to Ministers, page 112. This was not from Hobart, but still from Ellen White. When the shaking comes, by the introduction of false theories, these surface readers, are you just a surface reader of the scripture or do you dig in? Anchored nowhere are like shifting sand. They slide into any position to suit the tenor of their feelings of bitterness. Daniel and Revelation must be studied as well as the other prophecies of the Old and New Testaments. There is need of a much closer study of the Word of God. especially should Daniel and Revelation have attention as never before in the history of our work. As you go from this camp meeting, and it is the conclusion of a beautiful week, I was delighted to see the children from the kindy department come up here and just sing, and we sang along with them, you know, about the flowers and about how God blesses us. It was a privilege to hear those little children singing. But when you leave this beautiful campground and you go back home, take with you the precious message. God has something in store for you. He has a message for you to share with others, and it is based upon this word and your relationship with Him and His precious promises. Amen. Go back to the Bible. Understand that this is to be our work in the very end of time. And let's unitedly prepare for Christ's soon coming by doing what God has asked us to do, each of us to proclaim the wonderful, precious messages of the three angels of Revelation 14, preparing for the proclamation of these messages with Holy Spirit power. That is why God has called you to this camp meeting, why He has called you to this church and to this faith, to prepare others for His soon second coming. Let the pulpits of our churches in Tasmania, let the homes of Seventh-day Adventists proclaim to people, God is love. God has provided a way of escape. Let me share with you the wonderful provision of the three angels' messages. This morning we heard in that wonderful description about our Sabbath school lesson how in the first angel's message, God has proclaimed that He is the Creator, that God is the one that we ought to fear and respect in a wonderful way because He has created us. In the Testimonies for the Church, Volume 9, page 19, we read the following. In a special sense, Seventh-day Adventists have been set in the world as watchmen and light bearers. To them has been entrusted the last warning for a perishing world. That's what God has given to you and to me. On them is shining wonderful light from the Word of God. Now, up here on the platform, we've got some pretty bright lights that makes it a little bit harder to see your faces. But I want to tell you, the brightest light that is shining on each of you is this Word. And it says here, they have been given a work of the most solemn import. What is it? The proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' messages. There is no other work of so great importance. They are to allow nothing else to absorb their attention. So here in this beautiful land of Tasmania, God has called you to proclaim the three angels' messages, not by taking your Bible and beating somebody over the head in a grumpy way saying, be aware, I am warning you about the three angels. No, but to share in a powerful way what God has done for you and what those three angels' messages mean in a personal way. You know, as far as I know, only once does Scripture ever deal with the problem, and maybe some of you have it, burning indigestion. Hopefully, you'll have a wonderful meal today and you will not feel burning indigestion. But the Apostle John saw Jesus in vision, standing with one foot upon the beach and the other one in the sea. And he held above his head an open book. And John was instructed to take this book from Jesus and to eat it. Revelation chapter 10 records this, verses 8 to 10. And it indicates that John was warned that it would taste sweet in his mouth, but that it would give him indigestion when he swallowed it. And it turned out exactly as it was told to him. Then God informed him, and this is in verse 11, that he must preach again to many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Now, Christ's predictions of Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, Matthew 25, they were being unfolded in a very special way. You see, in the prophecy of Revelation chapter 10, John represents God's people who experienced the great disappointment in 1844. You'll recall that terrible disappointment of how people were expecting Jesus to come. And on October 22, when it didn't happen, thousands of people, and we're not exactly sure, but there may have been anywhere between 50,000 and 100,000 people who were expecting Jesus to come at that time. In fact, Dr. Knott could give us a much more accurate picture of that, and maybe he has even this week. He's a historian of the Christian church. But as people realized that Jesus was not coming, there was a terrible disappointment. The open book is represented, of course, as being the book of Daniel. And it contained the 2300-year prophecy concerning the cleansing of the sanctuary and the coming investigative judgment. And believing that Jesus was about to come was so sweet to those Advent believers. But then when he didn't appear, it was bitter in their mouth and a burning indigestion. And according to the prophecy of Daniel 8:14, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Christ, as our high priest, entered that most holy place to begin his final work of judgment and ministry on our behalf. Now, when we are proclaiming the first angel's message about God's judgment is come, let us not do it in such a negative, difficult, overpowering way that we don't explain that it is a wonderful opportunity because we do not have a priest, as the book of Hebrews tells us, who does not understand our infirmities. Jesus himself understands everything because he went through it, and we can come boldly to the throne of grace. What a message Seventh-day Adventists have to proclaim, a message of Christ's righteousness. In fact, we're told in the spirit of prophecy that the very core, the very central feature of the three angels' messages is Christ's righteousness, turning people back to an understanding of true worship of God. Well, it's absolutely, in my opinion, vitally important to believe in this critical understanding of the sanctuary service. You know, there are many people who don't understand it or believe it. And in fact, it has been denigrated over the past number of years as being an improper understanding of Daniel 8:14. But I want to tell you, it is crucial and critical to our understanding as Seventh-day Adventists. In fact, the sanctuary service is so integral to our understanding of how Jesus is ministering for us. I hope that the pastors here in the Tasmania Conference are preaching on the sanctuary service. Amen. What a privilege it is to understand that the sanctuary service is God's special unfolding in a pictorial way how his righteousness is to be accounted our righteousness, of how the entire plan of salvation will end. Preach the sanctuary service. Study the sanctuary service. It is centered in Jesus Christ and in him alone. It is confirmed by the spirit of prophecy. You know, you can read a lot of strange things on the internet or otherwise and hear some strange things about the sanctuary service. I just suggest you study it for yourselves. Understand it. Read it in the book of Hebrews. Read it in some of the beautiful writings that we have from the spirit of prophecy, pointing us to those powerful three angels' messages. And those messages in Revelation 14, verses 6 to 12, they're divided into three parts. The first message, the angel found in Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7, proclaims Christ's wonderful everlasting gospel, salvation through Christ's righteousness and grace, his justifying and his sanctifying power. As I understand it personally, you cannot divide justification and sanctification. It comes together, God's wonderful gift to us. We accept his robe of righteousness. We are accounted unworthy for that, but we are accounted as if we had not sinned. And then the Holy Spirit comes and lives within our lives to help us to become more and more like Christ. That is sanctification. You cannot do either one of them without Jesus Christ. What a wonderful plan we have to share with the world. Because of Daniel 8:14 and the beginning of the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary, at the end of the 2,300 years, we have been living after October 22, 1844, in the period of time known as the investigative judgment, the pre-Advent judgment, the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary. And what a privilege it will be to be accounted with the Lord as one of His because of what Jesus is doing for us in the holy sanctuary. You see, we're called to worship God as the Creator. It automatically places upon us the responsibility to observe the one day that He created as a day to remember. It's fascinating that this quarter we are studying that incredible creation story. I want to tell you, why are we studying it? Many people do not believe any longer what Genesis chapters 1 through 11 say as a literal understanding. And yet, it tells us, as someone mentioned this morning, we had our little discussion group. He was telling me, Barry, I think it is. Barry said, it tells me where I've come from, why I'm here, and where I'm going. We serve a God who has a plan. Praise God for that. And I want to tell you something else. The seventh day Sabbath is not just to remember what He did, but it is a sign of His authority and His power. And it will be the one sign in the future that will determine in this earth whether you are a follower of God or whether you are a follower of the devil. For the Sabbath will become God's special sign. A sign of His tremendous power, not only to create, but to recreate in your heart a new soul, a new life. The second angel. The second angel's message is found in Revelation chapter 14, verse 8. It announces the fall of Babylon. It was first presented in the summer of 1844, as indicated in the Great Controversy, page 389. You know, let me just mention that The Great Controversy is a book we have been encouraging people to distribute worldwide. I want to tell you, there are many fields who have taken this beautiful challenge to heart. They have been distributing abridged versions, the full version, which I love, the classic version, children's versions, whatever it is. By God's grace, by the end of this year, over last year and this year, we expect to see that over 175 million copies of Great Controversy will have been distributed worldwide. And those, even in this tent, can testify as to what that book has meant in their lives. Many people draw from that book their first understanding of who God is and how God has impacted their lives and have become Seventh-day Adventists. But that beautiful second message, which tells us that Babylon is falling and fallen, and Babylon, of course, refers to churches that reject the warning of the judgment. This message, Babylon is fallen, is repeated also in Revelation 18, verses 1 to 4. God's people who are still in Babylon are called out so that they will not be guilty of participating in her sins and will not receive the plagues that are to be poured out upon her. I want to tell you also, do not believe anyone who says that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is Babylon and you must come out of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. There are some beautiful counsels in the spirit of prophecy warning us about people who do that. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is not perfect. I will admit that immediately. I am not perfect, but I want to tell you who is perfect, and that is Jesus Christ. And each of us can come to the foot of the cross every day and allow the Lord to work in us so that we can proclaim this incredible message of the three angels. The third angel. We don't have time today to really go in depth about these angels, but I want to remind you, this is your proclamation. The third angel, found in Revelation 14, 9 to 11, and then 12th verse caps it off, contains a clear warning: don't worship the beast, his image, nor receive its mark. To do so will result in annihilation, ultimately. The content of the third angel's message is based on the prophecy of the preceding chapter, Revelation 13. We know what Seventh-day Adventists believe about Revelation 13 and about the image of this beast that is created by the second animal in that chapter. One of these days, unfortunately, we will lose our religious freedom. I want to thank God for the religious freedom that is entrusted and enshrined for the people of Australia and for many other countries around the world. There are people who do not enjoy that kind of religious freedom. But one of these days, in the not too distant future, unfortunately, we will lose our freedom of religious exercise. It will become more and more difficult to worship the Lord on the seventh day Sabbath, the focus of our lessons in Sabbath school this quarter. And I want to tell you that Sabbath will become one of the most important signs, as I've mentioned, as to whether or not you are receiving the sign of God, the Sabbath observance, or the mark of the beast, observance of another day in place of God's precious day. The Sabbath is so important for our future understanding of who we are as Seventh-day Adventists. Those who hold fast to their Savior and who refuse to abandon the truths found in the three angels' messages must realize that they must perform their duty in presenting these messages and leave the results with God. Share this message with love and with happiness and with a smile on your face. Great Controversy, page 612. Listen to what it records, that these people, those of us in the last days, and I believe we're living in the last days, faces lighted up, hastening from place to place to proclaim the message from heaven. Can't you just imagine people running around this island of Tasmania with their faces lighted up? And then it says, miracles will be wrought, the sick will be healed, and signs and wonders will follow the believers. Thus the inhabitants of the earth will be brought to take their stand because of you and your message. The message will be carried not so much by argument as by the deep conviction of the Spirit of God. May that be your experience here in Tasmania. Don't argue with your neighbors. Show them the love of God and the conviction you have in God's Word and His plan for our future. And then it says, the rays of light penetrate everywhere. The truth is seen in its clearness. And the honest children of God sever the bands which have notwithstanding the agencies combined against the truth, a large number take their stand upon the Lord's side. What a privilege it'll be to see that right here in Tasmania. And so, students of Daniel and Revelation, those of you who are studying God's Word, this is the exciting future that God has called the Seventh-day Adventist Church to come and to uphold and to proclaim. Only by relying totally upon Jesus and upon His righteousness and upon the power of the Holy Spirit will you or I be able to accomplish anything. God is preparing you and me for something very unusual that will happen in the very near future, the outpouring of the latter rain of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that it is coming soon. Let the second coming of Christ be proclaimed by every Seventh-day Adventist in Tasmania, by preacher and by member alike, that Jesus is coming soon. You see, this precious message is changing the lives and the hearts of people. It is a prophetic message, a message of love, a message that is imposed upon us in a wonderful way from heaven that we are to share with people around the world. A few months ago, I had the privilege of being in the country of Ukraine. In fact, the Kulik's middle daughter, Tatsi, spent time there along with her husband and two children. We saw them there this past summer, well, summer for the Northern Hemisphere. And I heard a story while there that absolutely fascinated me. It was the story about a young lady, a very professional person, a very wonderful person in government, who was the vice mayor of a particular capital city in a Central Asian country, which I will not name for specific reasons. This vice mayor, who was an extremely accomplished and well-educated lady, received in her office one day a Seventh-day Adventist pastor. The pastor at that time and during that period of time in that era, they had to come to a particular office in order to obtain materials to construct anything that they were wishing to accomplish. And so the Seventh-day Adventist pastor wanted to build a church in that capital city of the Central Asian country, which was a highly Muslim country. And this lady, the vice mayor, Tatiana, received our pastor and his request. As a Muslim, she didn't know anything about Seventh-day Adventists, and so she said, well, just leave the material, I'll look at it, come back in 3 days. The pastor faithfully came back in 3 days. She still had not reviewed the material. She said, oh, come back again in another 3 days. He came back in another 3 days. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, let us as Seventh-day Adventists, when we have a goal and an objective in mind, something the Lord has entrusted to us, let us be perseverant. The pastor showed up again. And this time, the vice mayor, Tatiana, being annoyed and frustrated, still hadn't really studied who these people were. She said, oh, here, let me sign the document. I know where there's some bricks. Here, go and get them, and the document is signed. The pastor went, obtained the bricks, built a beautiful church in that capital city. Sometime later, Tatiana's son, 17 years old, came to her. Mother, tomorrow is my birthday. I want you to do something special for me. And Tatiana, a very busy woman, a professional person, vice mayor of that capital city, said, oh, yeah, no, I'll give you some money, no problem. You just go ahead and have a good time. No, Mama, I want you to come with me somewhere tomorrow on my birthday. Okay, all right. Because it was his birthday, she agreed to go. You know, fathers and mothers, let's take time with our children. Don't think you can pacify them. Don't think you can just make them happy by giving them a little money or spending just a short time with them. Spend some quality time with them. Love them. Care for them. Invest in them. Tell them you love them and that you believe in them, that God has a plan for their future. So the next day came. Tatiana put her scarf on. She didn't want anyone to recognize her. She wasn't quite sure where she was going. She went with her 17-year-old son on his birthday, and believe it or not, it was the Sabbath. They went to a Seventh-day Adventist church. It was the very church that Tatiana had signed the order for obtaining bricks. She sat down as a Muslim woman in a Seventh-day Adventist church, so thankful she had her scarf around her so no one would recognize her. The pastor preached a powerful sermon, a sermon focusing upon Christ, and made an appeal that anyone who wanted to follow the Lord come forward and be baptized. Tatiana was horrified to see her son, her 17-year-old son, get out of his seat and go to the front of the church. You see, obviously, her son had been attending the Seventh-day Adventist church for a long time prior to this. And he had already given his heart to the Lord. And he wanted his mother to be there on that special day, his birthday. Her son had some problem with his leg, and he limped. And because of that, the pastor agreed that he would take her son in a van to the place of the baptism, because they were going to have the baptism that very Sabbath afternoon. You see, the 17-year-old son had a plan in his mind to try and impress his mother. Young people who are here in the audience, never underestimate your power to convince and impress your parents and those who are older. Young people, stand up for Jesus. Stand up for truth. His eye is upon you, just as it is on the sparrow. Tatiana's son went and talked with the pastor and animatedly discussed with the pastor and came back to Tatiana, and he said to his mother, "Mother, you can go with me to the baptism in the van." "Oh, no, 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 son, that is only for people who, you know, have a hard time." "No, the pastor says you can come. You must come to the baptism." And so, because it was his birthday, and because he was a bit lame and couldn't walk, she agreed to go with him to the baptism. They went there that afternoon, and there at that baptismal site, people were getting ready for the baptism. And then Tatiana saw in the distance again her son talking with the pastor and animatedly discussing something and then jumping up and down. And he hobbled back to his mother with his lame leg. And he said, "Mother, I've talked with the pastor, and the pastor says you can be baptized too." I want to tell you, this is not what the Seventh-day Adventist Church advocates. We believe that people ought to study God's Word. They ought to understand what they believe. They ought to accept Jesus. They ought to exhibit in their lives a connection with Christ and then make a public profession of accepting Him. But the Lord works in very unusual ways sometimes. And Tatiana says, "But that's crazy. I don't know anything about this. How can I be baptized when I don't even know what you're talking about?" "No, the pastor says you can be baptized." And because it was his birthday, and because he was limping, Tatiana was baptized that Sabbath afternoon. She and her son took back with them baptismal certificates with the date of when they were baptized. They took them home, and the son hid them from the father. In that Central Asian culture, you did not ever do anything without checking with the father of the family. When Tatiana got home, she said, "Well, I've been baptized. I think I'd better figure out what I've been baptized into." And she began to read God's precious word. She began to understand the wonderful plan of salvation. She began to understand what Jesus had done for her. And she fell in love with Jesus. She accepted Jesus as her personal Savior after her baptism. She became a wonderful Seventh-day Adventist Christian woman. In fact, she remembered something very interesting, and that was that when she was very small, she was sent from that Central Asian country back to the country of Ukraine, where her grandmother lived. For her mother was Ukrainian, and her father was a citizen of this Central Asian country. And her mother had died when she was 3 years old. And so her father sent her back to Ukraine, and she lived with her grandmother. And as she was thinking about it, she remembered that her grandmother used to take her to church on Saturday. For you see, her grandmother was a Seventh-day Adventist. Isn't it amazing how God works? And from the age of 3 until 12, she attended the Seventh-day Adventist Church and then was sent back to live with her father in the Central Asian country, becoming a Muslim. But God brought back to her mind that very unique situation. One day, her son came to her and said, "Mama, we are in terrible trouble. Father has found the baptismal certificates, and he is angry. Tatiana realized that it would be a very hard evening. And so after the meal, she sat down with her husband. I had the privilege, and Nancy did too, of meeting Tatiana in Moscow about 2 months ago. She was a representative of the Seventh-day Adventist Church from her country to the regional meetings of the Euro-Asia Division. And she got up, it was a moving experience, and she told us the rest of the story. She said, God gave her the words to say to her husband. Her husband was so angry. And he said, how could you have done this without checking with me and getting my approval? You know, in difficult situations, and you face them, if you ask God for wisdom, if you claim James 1:5, that if you lack wisdom, he will give it to you, you can believe that promise will come true. I challenge each one of you to do so. And Tatiana pled with the Lord, let me have the right words to say to my husband. And to that very angry, frustrated husband, she calmly said, honorable husband, I'm not saying you have to call your husband honorable, but she was showing great respect. Dear husband, you have that certificate. You have the date on the certificate. You have seen that the date says it was 5 months ago. My dear husband, if you have seen in the last 5 months that I have been a worse wife, that I have not given you what you need, that I have been a disagreeable person, that I have become so despicable, then you take that into consideration and I will completely give up this faith in Jesus. But dear husband, if you have seen in the last 5 months that I have been a sweeter, kinder person, that I have become even a better wife to you, please consider that as you look at this situation. Her husband was taken aback. And then he said, no, Tatiana, you've become a sweeter, kinder, more delightful wife. Something has happened in your life to make you a wonderful person. And because of that experience, and because of her witness, her husband began to study this precious word of God as well. A Muslim who was proud of his heritage and his faith, and yet he was submitting to the word of God. And as he grew and understood more the truths of Scripture, as he read the book, The Great Controversy, which he indicated was a book that he read, ultimately he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. He became a baptized member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and now he and Tatiana are stalwart members of that capital city church. God is in the business of changing people's lives. For one day soon, no matter whether you're in Tasmania or a little village in Greenland, whether you are in Tokyo, the largest city of the world, or a small rural village in Indonesia, you will look up in the eastern sky and you will see a small dark cloud approaching, about half the size of a man's hand. And that cloud will get bigger and bigger and brighter and brighter. And soon it will fill the entire sky, all of heaven poured out for the climactic day that every Seventh-day Adventist yearns to see, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we'll look up and we'll see the one in the very middle of those millions upon millions of countless angels. He will not be the humble, broken lamb who died for us. He will not even be the high priest with his priestly robes, but he will come in the kingly power of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll look up and we'll say, this is the God that we have waited for. And he'll look down and he'll say, well done, good and faithful servants of Tasmania. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And through God's miraculous power, those of us who have accepted his wonderful righteousness will rise up off the earth, following those who will come out of the graves who have died in Jesus. And I lost both of my parents within the last 2 years or so. I will see them again because of Jesus' promise. You will see your loved ones again. What a privilege it will be to rise together to meet Jesus in the air, all because of that incredible plan of salvation prepared before the foundation of this world. Jesus, our Savior and Lord, who has come back to take us home, the object of our reasons for proclaiming the three angels' messages of helping people to understand God's precious plan for their lives right here in Tasmania. Today, how many of you want to be ready for that glorious day? How many of you want to be part of that great throng that will be looking up in anticipation of Christ's return? How many of you want to share this with somebody else in this wonderful island of Tasmania? How many of you want to allow the Lord to speak through you in unusual ways, whether it's Tatiana's experience or whether it is another unique experience? Whatever it is, the Holy Spirit wants to use you here in Tasmania to reach out to the thousands of people on this island. Don't feel that the church is so small that you'll not be able to reach out. God wants to use every single one of you. How many of you are willing today to say, Lord, take me, use me. Let me be your mouthpiece through my actions and through my words to point people to Jesus, his righteousness, and his soon coming. How many of you would like to make that statement? Would you just quietly stand with me right now? Amen. As you make this commitment, our worship team is going to share with you a wonderful, beautiful hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And at the end of that, I'm just going to ask you to pray together, and then we will close our service with a final prayer. May this beautiful hymn be your commitment today in allowing the Lord to use you to prepare yourself and others for Christ's soon coming, all through the power and the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you felt this morning that the Lord has touched your heart and that you want to give your soul, your life, and your all, God will accept that and use you in a powerful way. I know we've passed time when we're supposed to end, and we will do that in just another 2 minutes. But I want to ask you to do something special. I want you to take 1 minute each and pray with the person next to you in total commitment to this pledge to allow God to use you in a powerful way here in Tasmania. Each of you pray for just 45 seconds. Pray together and commit your lives to the Lord, and then remain standing and I'll have a closing prayer. Please turn to the person next to you and pray this prayer of commitment. Your guidance upon each of us as we go from this place. Bless us this afternoon, and as people part tomorrow to their various places of habitation, wherever it is on this wonderful island of Tasmania, help them to go with a sense that you have sent them on a mission, that you have a purpose for their lives, that you have a purpose in them being a Seventh-day Adventist at this time in Earth's history in the year 2013, that we are close to Christ's soon coming, and the time is now when you are asking us to proclaim the powerful messages of Revelation 14, making them practical in our own lives and sharing the wonderful news that Jesus has paid the price for us and that he is interceding for us and that soon he will come back to take us home. Enthuse and encourage everyone here, older members and young ones alike. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.